would direct your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Contemplating the great power and efficacy of the prayer of Jesus Christ on behalf of the apostles and the church through the ages, the question arose in the mind. If the Lord Jesus presents his intercession so continuously and efficaciously, what then must we think of the prayers of his people? And how do they harmonize? And it appears to me that the Lord Jesus Christ presenting his prayer both here and as he has ascended on high, and as we read, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It appears to me that his prayer and his intercession is that of merit. It is of infinite and everlasting merit and value with God. And by his prayer, by his offering, by his sacrifice, the blessings in the chapter are secured and laid up as an inheritance for the people of God. But his prayer, as we well know, does not exempt the people of God from prayer. All through the scriptures we find that is pressed upon them. And the prayers of prophets and apostles, and down through the ages to this present time, it is an exercise incumbent upon all who fear God. But their prayers are the experimental means of receiving the blessings here enumerated. In the Lord Jesus, there is infinite merit. In the prayers of the Lord's people, it is an instrumental way he will be in both cases inquired of. And here in this chapter, this text particularly, we have a revelation of the great love of the Lord Jesus to his Father, to the apostles, and then extended to the following generations as expressed in our text. And neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And by that expression, he reveals that he has one infinite and everlasting and unchangeable love for the whole company, these apostles and those who shall believe on me through their word. The text therefore raises the question which Jesus asked in one place: dost thou believe on the Son of God? And this believing on him is sometimes misunderstood, and some think it, as Mr. Hart said, something very, very great, something that's undiscovered yet. But the Lord Jesus himself gives us, likewise the apostles, a clear and simple explanation of what it is to believe on Christ Jesus. Some feel it means a full assurance of faith, joy unspeakable, full of glory. Some think believing necessarily means that we have a full, complete forgiveness, that we know our election, that we can see our part in his righteousness. The apostles and the scriptures teach us that those things, while they are vital and necessary, they are the fruits of believing, and they're not the essential root of believing. Everywhere, both the Lord Jesus and the apostles put the question thus: what think ye of Christ, whose Son is he? There is where the true believing begins. And he that believeth thus, saith John, is born of God. There is a root to this believing, namely, to be awakened, to be made to feel our need, to realize our sinful state, this in various degrees, but each in their measure made to need and to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was a mighty Saviour, to hear of what he has done, to hear the testimony of who he is, the only begotten, the eternal, the everlasting Son of God. And everywhere burdened sinners are directed to him, as in the scriptures when they cried out, "What must we do? What must I do?" They were directed to his person. His person first, "Whom say ye that I am?" he said to Peter, and the answer came, "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou hast the words of eternal life." Dost thou believe on the Son of God? When the Lord spake to that man in the gospel, he did not ask him a series of theological questions, but just this: "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And the answer came, "I that speak unto thee am he." And there was a simple explanation, example of believing. He said, "I believe," and he worshipped him. So that in the first aspect, believing upon the person of Christ is to believe that he is the Son of God, and again that God hath raised him from the dead, and the proof and evidence of a right believing, it is accompanied with that worship and reverence and adoration. It is joined to repentance and godly sorrow, and also the heart is drawn to him as he is revealed. He is made the desire of our soul, and in proportion to the clearness of that revelation, so will our soul follow hard after him. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to give blessed views of his person and of his work, drawing out the soul unto him in a trust, in a dependence. As one said, "Deliver me from mine enemies, I flee unto thee to hide me." He is seen as a hiding place, as a rock, as a shelter. He is viewed as a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, and thus in various degrees there is this believing upon his person, his name, his work, and what he hath done. We find, for instance, that before his sufferings, during his ministry, there were those who believed on his name and upon his person. And it was a true believing, but it had to grow even as he proceeded with his work and went forward to his sufferings. There's no doubt those people, like the man that was born blind and the woman who fell at his feet and washed them with tears and was forgiven, no doubt they were led later into the deeper mysteries of his sufferings, his precious blood, and his finished work and resurrection and his ascension. But in each case, mostly we find it is a gradual growth. In some cases, like the jailer and others, like the day of Pentecost, there was a believing and joy and peace, and the cup ran over with holy worship, deliverance, forgiveness, righteousness, and fellowship. But in many other cases, there is a looking unto him, a resting, a pleading, a waiting for the fruits and blessings of faith. And we feel that in this prayer, the petitions here offered are to that end. On behalf of those which shall believe on me through their word. Can we say that has come to us? Their word means the four Gospels and the Epistles, the whole of the New Testament, and all their quotations from the Old Testament expressed in their word. And now if that word has come to us, as it is called the word of faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, then that indicates an interest in this remarkable prayer. And so we may seek to examine the wealth of matter that is contained in this prayer. It's not possible to explore it deeply in this time, but we may first notice the prayer is altogether unique, unequaled, and excelling all other on the several accounts. First, the foundation of the prayer. Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. None other but the blessed Son of God could present a petition like this, based upon his finished work. And yet, as we think of what lay immediately before him, how much there was to finish. But he viewed the matter as completed. Here is the foundation. Then we note, breathing through the prayer, 'tis unique in its holiness. No prayer like this. These are the words and prayer of him. Never man spake like this man. And then also there is the spirit of love breathing through the prayer. Who can estimate the love of Christ to the Father that is here expressed? O wondrous, inexpressible bond between them both. But also he expresses that same love flows toward the people mentioned, these that were given him out of the world, those which should believe on him through their word. Oh, the love of Christ here is beyond measure, love which passeth knowledge, and it rests upon every one that believeth in him. But further, there is the fullness of the prayer. We can mention a few things. And the first is this in verse 11. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Here's the petition to the Father, keep them. I cannot think that the Lord Jesus was relinquishing his charge of them, but rather that in some mysterious way there was a joint care of both the Father and Son over the Church of God. And so this keeping we find, in fact, flowed together from the Father and the Son. 'Tis expressed by the Apostle, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To show that this keeping and the things that are here prayed for proceeded from the Father and were flowing through the Son. Must be so, because we're taught he was made head over all things to the church. However, this point, Holy Father, keep through thine own name. That appears to mean, let thy fatherly care be manifest in them, in this keeping. Oh, what a word that is when you come to analyze it. To keep them would mean preserve them, to protect them, to deliver them from all evil, to maintain their lot, to feed and nourish them with his gospel, his truth, and by his Spirit. Father, keep them. It would include all those operations of God in the cleansing, in refreshing, in clothing them in righteousness. It would include the keeping of them who were preserved in uprightness and integrity of heart. It would also include power and grace to restore and recover those that fall. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, you see, they do fall, but here is a keeper. The Lord is thy keeper. He shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Oh, this word keep expresses the mind of the Son, the love of Christ, the love of the Father, that he should be revealed as such. Keep through thine own name. Let them experience thy fatherly care. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his presence with exceeding joy and without fault. Here is the prayer, Holy Father, keep through thine own name. Great mystery, this, the presentation of this petition to the Father, as he occupied the position of the high priest over the house of God, and in that sense was in subjection, though perfectly equal one with the Father. How remarkable is the subjection of the Lord Jesus, even through the Gospels, and recorded that at length he shall be subject to the Father, that God may be all in all. Father, keep through thine own name this petition, being the effectual fervent prayer this holy righteous man ensures their keeping and their preservation, both for the apostles and for these others who may be very little ones, may be feeble folk, those that think upon his name, keep them also. Then the next leading point is this: sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And we feel this to be a very extensive word. Sanctify means separate. Separate for a holy use. And in this case, separate for God, for to be his treasure, his jewels, his people, his adopted children. Sanctify them through thy truth. Here is a prayer for the blessing upon the truth of his gospel, and it means to effect a separation in their heart by the planting of that new nature, and to reveal to them such truths as shall nourish them, shall build them up, shall fortify them against the power of sin and the world and all their enemies. This work of sanctification means an experimental separation for God. It is indeed here imperfect and in part, that is to say, one part of the believer is holy, capable of receiving forgiveness and enjoy justification, and to say, surely in the Lord of thy righteousness and strength, to experience his promise, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. It means to fortify them against their adversaries without and their fallen nature within, that grace shall reign at length through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus. Sanctify them. This prayer intends their perfect sanctification. It intends that they shall be made perfectly holy in the heaven and in the presence of God. But here it is, but in part. Even the apostle, who knew a great deal of this work, he said, we know but in part. And he makes it a matter of prayer. I pray the God of peace sanctify you wholly, that your whole soul and spirit and body be preserved blameless unto the day of Jesus Christ. So therefore, this being a part of the prayer of the great high priest, and he whose prayer cannot fail, it means to say it will take effect in every one that believeth. Then further comes the petition for their unity, and this may be hard for us to understand. They all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. They also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We feel it must mean that there is a oneness throughout the Church of God, but it is not as yet a perfect communion. Down through the ages of sin, so many rifts and divisions and separations in the professing Church of God. Yet here is a prayer that they may be one. Well, we must view it, I feel, that they are one in him. He that believeth hath union with the Father and the Son, and union with every member, though it be not fully appreciated. And lastly, the prayer in the 24th, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. They may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. 2 points mainly we might just make. One is that such a prayer guarantees the complete perseverance and glorification of everyone that is favored to believe on me through their word. Means no less than this: he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The other point is this: that if they are to behold his glory, then they will behold it here and now at different times in the Holy Scripture. And this particular portion is one which reveals the shining glory of the Lord Jesus in his sonship, the only begotten, the eternal divine Son, in the communion with his Father. And so we do desire to be found among those who also believe on me through their word. Amen.